Well, good morning. So great to see each and every one of you. Thanks for being here. And if you're a guest, a special welcome. And for all of you who fought through the traffic, thank you for that. I never get over the fact that in a world that seems to be taking a big exit away from God, we get to be a part of a church where people sit in traffic jams to hear about Jesus and grow. It's really a phenomenal opportunity. And you and your invites make that happen. And you saw in the video bumper that we're continuing in this series based upon the question, what if it's true? What if it's true? And you saw that this week's conversation is on what if it's true, failure is not final, which is really the foundational motivation of my entire life, that particular truth. In fact, someone I was talking to backstage said, they've been coming here 30 years, and they said the two things that you've consistently really reminded us of your entire ministry here have been failure is not final, and we can expect God's best. And I tell you, those aren't bad things to be known for right there. So we're glad that you're here. And we wanted to start out even before I came out on this platform to lead in this conversation. We wanted to show you that failure is not final, and so we allowed a person who has no abilities whatsoever to give Northridge News to be on video talking it, but failure is not final. In fact, failure is a prerequisite here. If I'm going to be the pastor of this church, everybody's got to suck to be here. It's like, and some of you are going, you've already failed. You said suck. There you go. Failure is not final. But actually, Marissa did a great job. Just so you know, a lot of people say, wow, you wrote that script and it made her look up. We didn't write that script. She's just that bad. I'm just telling you right now. But failure is not final. All right, I have to tell you that particular catchphrase, that particular idea, that particular truth really does motivate me. But a lot of people here would have a hard time believing that particular truth is so important to me, because let's be honest, this is how you see me and this is how you know me today. Even if you're a first-time guest at Northridge right now, I'm standing on the platform of what seems to be a fairly successful church, and I've been here a long time, and so boy, I must be a, you know, pretty good guy. But you need to know that's nonsense. That's absolutely an illusion created by the context, the environment that we're in, the privilege that I've been given to not only be a Jesus follower, but to get to talk about Jesus in a place like this. I need you to know. I need to somehow try and, you know, open the vest. I need to somehow, you know, shatter the perception that apart from God's grace, I would be seen and known in a very different way than you perceive me right now. One word would do it: failure. Failure. And I have to tell you, this isn't just humble pastoral hyperbole, you know, where we exaggerate how messed up we are so other people will think we're just like them, so they'll listen to us. That's not what this is. This is the fact of my life from the past. Apart from God's grace, failure is my only foundation. And I'll start with a dramatic example. Anyone who's been a part of Northridge for a long time has heard this, but I only have one story to tell, and I need everyone to know that failure is something that I don't just relate to, it's something that really was the epitome of who I was and still can be who I am. I was, as a teenager, kicked out of high school twice. Now, I'm not talking about the cheap version where you get suspended for 3 days, you have a nice little vacation, you go back, and you get to brag about it for the rest of your life. I mean expelled, kicked out, can't go back. Twice in high school, kicked out. And you'd think, because, you know, you're probably like this, you go, okay, whew. Learned that lesson, bad way to go. But I'm not a two baseball bat guy. I'm a multiple baseball bat guy. I need to learn it over and over and over again. I didn't grow up. I didn't learn my lesson. And so I went on to college, and I got kicked out of college twice. And I don't know what it is about me and the number two, but one's not enough. I've got to obsess and go further than that, right? It's like, so now what I need you to do is I need you to process this from a point of reality. Think about this. If you are a parent, it won't be hard for you to get there. Many who come here aren't yet parents or never will be. But if you're a parent, you can, I'm sure, relate a little bit with, empathize a little bit with, imagine a little bit with my parents in their disappointment and the agony of the experience I caused them. And I have to tell you, I'm a parent of now three adult children whom I love profoundly, and though they weren't perfect, I'm telling you, I don't know why, but I didn't have to experience with them what my parents experienced with me. I mean, I was a mess. Simply put, from early on, I was a spectacular failure. It was my one natural talent, to be honest with you. And it wasn't limited to my school years. I wish I could say, ooh, after that college thing, done with stupid stuff. No, I wasn't. The reality is that my failures have been many and often, big and small, in every area of my life. And it's the reason, really, that I have such a heart for those who have or are right now experiencing significant failure in their lives. It's because I can relate. But what I'm going to share this weekend is the wonderful truth that changed my life forever. This, in fact, is the truth that has made my entire life possible, my marriage possible, my ministry possible. It's given me hope after all my failures, and I need you to know it can do the same for you. So I'm not telling you as one who's untouched by failure how you can stop being such a failure. I'm here as a failure to share with you that you don't have to be defined by that word or that reality. Here's the truth that we're talking about this weekend. God is willing and able to forgive our failures. God is willing and able to forgive our failures. And both sides of that equation are very important. It would be worthless if God was willing to forgive our failures but wasn't able to. It would be worthless if God was able to forgive our failures but wasn't willing to. But profoundly, and for a reason beyond my ability to explain, God is not just able to forgive our failures, He's willing to forgive our failures, which means our failures don't have to be final. And this is the truth, really, of all of Scripture, from beginning to end. So many people misunderstand what Scripture is teaching. It's teaching you that your failures don't have to be final. You're in good company as a failure. That's what it's teaching. And I instead of giving you a bunch of verses to start off with, we'll certainly get to those, but I want to give you an example of a human being whom you should be able to relate to. I certainly can. His name's Peter. Peter is known as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the pillars and foundational followers of Jesus in the early days, one of the ones that ultimately is the reason that we can know about the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It's through this guy named Peter. He's a big deal in Christianity. The only problem is, as a human, he was a spectacular failure. You can read through the Scripture, and it's like, I love how honest the Bible is. Peter was a mess. He was an arrogant, egotistical, self-confident mess. And you can see it all the way through his story, but the story I want you to see is in Luke 22, and you can read it on your own, but it's the place where Jesus tells Peter, I'm telling you right now, in spite of your big words to the contrary, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows after the morning I've been betrayed. You're going to deny me three times. Spectacular. And this was in the wake, if you read all of the Gospels, of Peter going, I love you more than all these other guys that say they love you, and I'm more committed than all these other guys that say they're committed to you, and I'll sacrifice my very life. I'll go to prison and die to follow you. And Jesus said, no, you don't, and no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter didn't buy it. Peter didn't believe him. But you'll never guess what happened. In spite of his big words, his self-proclaimed confidence, Peter denied Jesus three times. And then the rooster crowed. It's a devastating moment. I mean, devastating moment for him. In Luke 22, you can see how Jesus looked at him at that moment. And he saw Jesus and he collapsed. He caved. The guilt, the shame, the regret, the self-realization of his failure, it was huge. But what's interesting in Luke 22 is that Jesus, in the introduction to telling Peter he was going to not deny him three times, says something very interesting, profound, at least for me. I want you to see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. This is before, just before, in the same chapter, he says, you're going to deny me three times, you're going to mess up, you're going to be, oof. It says, Jesus talking, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back to me, strengthen your brothers. He's talking about the betrayal. He's talking about the denials. And I don't know if you see this, but Jesus wasn't saying, God, don't let him deny me three times. Jesus knew he was going to deny him three times. Jesus was praying that his faith wouldn't fail because Jesus knew in the end, the only thing that could rescue him from being a forever failure was his faith. I'm praying that your faith won't fail because I'm telling you, you're going to fall away. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, we'll come back to that again and again. And I want you to know, this isn't just for Peter, this is for us. This isn't just for his story, it's for our story. And I want you to see what Jesus is saying to us as he's saying this with clarity to Peter, okay? And so I'm going to go through it. And I just need you to remember, this is relevant for you, and it should resonate with you. It's important to you, or you'll never experience what God wants for you in life, just as Peter wouldn't, certainly as I wouldn't. You need this. So I hope you'll mark it down, you'll listen. I'll try and give you a volume of these things, but I will try. And if you know me at all, you know I'm not going to succeed at not saying more than I have to say. I can say 100 words for every one that needs to be said, so I hope you're not hungry or you've bought a protein bar, because here we go. In saying this to Peter, I actually just want to make the traffic jam worth your time. That's what it's going to be. I'm going to give you extra credit teaching today. Yeah. Not really. Security? Lock the doors. All right. In saying this to Peter, Jesus was making clear to us that he knows our failures before they happen. He says, Peter, before he ever said, you're going to fail, he said, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. Peter's going, what are you talking about, dude? I'm going to go to prison and die for you. And he goes, but when you turn back after your failure, strengthen your brothers. When you turn back, what's he saying? I know your failures before they happen. And this is why it's important, at least for me, maybe for you. I have to tell you, when I fail, I get all messed up, and I start retreating from God and hiding from God a little bit, leaving him out of my life a little bit, because I know he's absolutely supreme. surprised by my failure and disappointed with me. He wasn't disappointed 5 days ago, but now in the wake of my failure, oh, it just shocked him that I failed, and so he's disappointed. And that's where a lot of you sit. You actually think somehow you surprised God by your failure, and you disappointed him, and he didn't know you'd do that, and so he's now ashamed that he ever had a relationship with you. That is garbage. That is wrong. That is not true. God has known your failure was coming. God has loved you anyway, and God still loves you today. He knows. You've got to get a hold of this, or you'll never get out of the wake of your failure. He's not surprised. There are some times I go to prayer and I go, God, I don't know. I don't know if you caught it, but I just had a thought. And he's going, I've had a thought forever. You're an idiot. You know, that kind of thing. He knows our failures before they happen. In saying this to Peter, Jesus was making clear to us that he loves us even in the face of our failures. We think, oh, we've so disappointed him, he can't love me anymore. Oh, the last failure was a surprise to God, so he can't love you anymore. When Jesus hung on the cross, he saw you in all your failures. And he loved you enough to do what? To die for you. He loves us even in the face of our failures. Peter, I love you so much. I'm praying for you, man. I don't want your faith to fail. You're going to blow it. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. In the saying to Peter, Jesus was making clear to us that he prays for us in the midst of our failures. Now, this is important to me because it's easier for me to pray for people I'm caring about in the moment than it is to pray for people I want God to wipe off the planet. Is it okay to be human here, or do I have to pretend with you people? Yeah. If you're too good for that comment, you belong in the fake church somewhere down the road. I mean, this is for real people, you know, okay? And I'm going to tell you, it's easy for me to pray for people who, you know, pray for me, who like me, who are on good terms with me. That, you know, dear Jesus, bless them so they can keep blessing me. It's really difficult for me to pray for God's goodness to be poured out on people I despise. But Jesus prays for me in the midst of my worst failures. And he prays for you in the midst of your worst failures, which means you're never so far away, no matter what you have done or will ever do, that Jesus doesn't love you enough to keep praying for you. So why are you running from the only one who keeps praying for you? When my parents had a hard time praying for me, Jesus was still praying for me. And he's praying for you. Don't hide from him. Don't run from him. Don't dismiss him. Hebrews 7:25 makes it clear, not only did he tell it to Peter, but it says it straight up. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. This is talking about Jesus. Because he always lives to intercede for, to stand in the gap for, to mediate for, to pray for them wherever they're at. He's praying for you. In saying this to Peter, before he, you know, betrayed Jesus 3 times, in saying this to him, Jesus is making clear to us today that he does not see our failures as final. Jesus didn't say, Peter, dude, you're thinking about betraying me, which he wasn't, by the way. You're thinking about betraying me, but don't do it because if you do, I can't use you anymore. You can't be one of my followers. You can't ever serve me again. Sorry, dude. Don't fail or you're done. That's not what Jesus does. Sadly, that's what we do to each other. You failed me. I have nothing left to do with you. I don't care about you anymore. I won't even pray for you anymore. But not Jesus. He does not see our failures as final. Now, I'm not saying he's not disappointed. I'm not saying he's not grieved for us. But it's for us, not for him. He's not surprised. It's for what we're missing, not what he's losing. This shouldn't be a motivation for us to fail, because once again, we're losing everything when we fail, but Jesus never sees it as final. And too many of us are living like it's done. I'm sorry, I've blown it one too many times. No, you haven't. Not in Jesus' eyes. In saying this to Peter, Jesus was making clear that he sees us, and I hope you'll get this, I hope you'll really pay attention to this one. He sees us in light of our future, not in light of our failure. Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. But when you turn back, is that past or future? When you turn back, is it past or future? The rest of you just failed, but it's not final. You'll recover. Okay, here. It's future. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. My problem is I have a hard time seeing my present or my future without seeing it through the lens of my failures. This is why I give up. This is why I stop trying. This is why I just lose it. Because it's like I can't see a positive future, because in the past, in moments like this, I kept failing. But Jesus doesn't see you through that lens. He sees you through the lens of what he can do in you and through you, not through the lens of what you've done without him. In saying this to Peter, do you see why this is so important to me? Some of you are going, not really. Well, if you knew me, you'd see why. In saying this to Peter, Jesus was making clear that he will transform our failures from what they are, absolute negatives, destructive, to what they can be, positive. And he can only do it if we respond properly. He wants to. He wants to turn our failures from negatives to positives, but we have to respond in the appropriate way. Now, you have to notice that he's not saying that our failures are positive. Our failures are not positive. Our failures are absolutely negative. But what God can do is he can take those negative realities that we have brought into the world, and he can turn them into a foundation of unbelievable positive impact, because Jesus can walk right out of the tomb and be alive. We just have to see it. He can transform our lives. But we have to respond properly. Peter's a great example of this. Peter had just failed profoundly. And yet then the first day of the church, the day of Pentecost comes, when the Holy Spirit comes down, and you'll never guess who the one was that got to stand up and speak about the hope of Christ in the wake of his failures. It was Peter. Then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Do you remember the verse? I'm praying that your faith will not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen the brothers. He's standing up in the midst of his brothers, and he's saying, we all blew it, we all failed, I blew it most, but Jesus is still real, his hope is still alive, and we need to share his love with the world. And so he did it. He stood up, and he addressed the entire crowd, this failure. Hey, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this event to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he talked about the hope of Jesus, which prior to his denial, he didn't really understand. But after his denial, he knew the power of God's forgiveness. And he talked about it. And at the end, it says, those who accepted this failure's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Man, we look back at Peter with a halo on his head saying, man, what an awesome guy. No, he wasn't. But he served an awesome Savior, and so do we. Our failures don't have to be final. God can transform the negative impact into positive reality, just like he did with Peter. And when Jesus said this to Peter, he was making clear to us that the only failure that is final, listen up, the only failure that is final is a failure of faith. This is why he said what he said. I'm praying that you don't lose your faith. I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. It's going to waver. You're going to beat yourself up. It's going to be weak. I get it. But I'm praying that you don't have a failure of faith, because your only hope for experiencing God's fullness is going to be found through the forgiveness that comes through faith. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, as a person who needs this myself, I am so saddened that when people most need the forgiveness of Jesus, they throw away the only thing that can get them there, faith. They run from God, they hide from God, they deny God, they get mad at God, and they leave God out of their lives, which leaves them in the pit of their own failure and guilt and darkness. And the only failure that's final is a failure of faith. Don't let yourself go there. Jesus is praying that you won't lose your faith. John 3:18 says it. Whoever has faith in him, believes in him, is not condemned, no matter what they've done. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The only failure that's final is the failure of faith. And I want to encourage you today, don't lose your faith. And if you have lost your faith, let God gift it back to you, because this is what you need to find what you're longing for in life. So let me make this personal to you. What's the failure that's haunting you these days? I mean, what's the failure or failures that are weighing you down right now, that you can't see your life without seeing the destructive power of that failure? I mean, have you failed in a relationship? Have you failed in a marriage? Have you failed with your kids? Have you failed with an issue of your character? Maybe you failed because of your inability to control your anger and your temper or your greed, or you failed because of dishonesty or some kind of pursuit of sexual pleasure that's outside of God's destiny for you. I mean, what failure's haunting you? Have you failed in worshiping him like you've pretended to do? Have you failed in loving him the way you know you ought? Have you failed in sharing him as you should? As you know from experience, the guilt of our failures fills our lives with all kinds of negatives. Regret, shame, darkness. And it robs us of the ability to enjoy all of God's promises. Guilt is for many a great bondage, a great torture, and a great prison. But he's already unlocked the prison door. You don't need him to sneak in a file. If you've ever been to the Pirates of the Caribbean down in Disney World, you don't need to beg the doggy with the keys in his mouth to come. I enjoyed that. I don't know if you did or not. That was better than a latte right now for me. That was awesome. Jesus has already opened the door. If you're in the prison of guilt and regret and shame, it's because you keep choosing to live there. Your failures don't have to be final. You need to stand up and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. Your failures don't have to be final. Now, in view of that truth, here's the vital question we're asking. What if it's true? I mean, I know we talk about it, but what if it's really true that our failures don't have to be final, that which holds us hostage doesn't have to keep us hostage anymore. It doesn't have to be the epitaph of our life. What if it's true that God is willing and able to forgive us of our failures? Well, if it's true, then it should change our lives. I just want to share with you the answers to this, and then hopefully you, like me, will grapple with making them real in your life, okay? If it's true, and our failures don't have to be final in Jesus, then if we don't want our failures to define our lives, then we should start here. We should start by faith to own up to our failures. We should own up to our failures. But that's not what we do, right? No, we hide them, we deny them, we create the image that we're better than we know we are, which makes us more lonely, more desperate, and more broken. But he says, man, you don't have to cover your failures with layers of images. All you have to do is own up to them. Hey, look what he said through John in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Own up to them, or they're going to be final. A lot of people think that's exactly what people should do who don't know Jesus yet. The only problem is, while that is a true statement, this verse isn't for the people who don't know Jesus yet. This verse is written to people like us, who are already followers of Jesus, who still, like Peter, have this propensity to fail. And he says, hey man, stop hiding it. Confess it so that I can forgive you for it. What if it's true? Well, if our failures don't really have to be final, then we should give our failures to Jesus by faith. Give them to Jesus. Here's the truth. We say we have, but we haven't. Because if we had given them to Jesus, we wouldn't still be holding on to them. If we had given them to Jesus, they wouldn't be defining our lives. They wouldn't be determining our choices. They wouldn't be causing us to back away. We wouldn't be working so hard to cover them up because we wouldn't even have them anymore. The only problem is we sing the songs, we talk the talk, but it's not true of us, just like it wasn't true of Peter. We're still with Peter going, I'm such a profound Jesus follower. No, you're not. But he's a profound Jesus, and all you have to do is give your junk to him, and then it's gone. Your failures don't have to be final. They don't have to be. Give your failures to him. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, all of humanity, that they must turn to God. In our failures, we turn away from him. Hold on to them, try and cover them up, try and deal with them on our own. But if we're going to experience what Jesus came to give us, we must turn to God in repentance, which is a word of changing our mind, turning towards him from being away from him, and then have faith in our Lord Jesus. When Peter denied Jesus and saw his eyes, he's broken and he hid from Jesus. He said, I can't do this anymore, obviously. I'm just going to go fishing. So Jesus chased him down and grabbed him by the lapels. No, he didn't. But he did chase him down. And he said, you're forgiven. And that's what he's wanting to say to you. Give your failures to Jesus. Because when you let them go to him, you no longer have them. We have to entrust our failures and mistakes to Christ because he alone can forgive them. Think about this. There's nothing that you can do today or in the future that can change your past. We're trying to cover up with religion, and we're trying to cover up with resolutions, and we're trying to cover up with pledges and promises, and none of it removes our guilt. But know this, Jesus paid the full price of our guilt necessary to remove it. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We can't earn His forgiveness, but we can receive it. Have you? What if it's true, if our failures don't have to be final in Jesus? Well, then, once we've confessed our failures to Him and given our failures to Him, then we must, by faith, and this is the hard part for me, then we must, by faith, refuse to let our failures define us. This is really hard. It's exactly what Romans 6 says in talking about how to get free from all of our failures and junk in the name of Jesus. It says, in the same way, you have to do something that doesn't come natural. Once you've confessed to Jesus and given your failures to Jesus, you need to count yourselves dead to sin. That no longer defines you, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to count this to be true. I never feel like it's true. You know what I feel like? A failure. You know what I feel like? The last failure of my life, which wasn't long ago. That's what I feel like. Isn't that how you feel? Come on, be honest. But He didn't say, feel it. He said, He didn't say, Peter, I'm praying for you that your feelings don't fail you. He said, I'm praying that your faith won't fail you. Because in spite of how you feel and what everyone else says about you, you need to know that in Jesus Christ, you are no longer defined by sin. You are defined by the life of God in you, and you need to go out and live that life in fullness. You need to know your failures are not final. But again, this is really hard for me. So I had to find a key. And remember, this is for me. I'm just sharing it with you. I had to find a key. What do I hold on to when I'm feeling like the failure I know I am? What do I hold on to? Here's what I hold on to. I take God at His word in spite of how I feel. Take God at His word in spite of how you feel. And so here's what you have to do. You have to know what God said. So let me just give you a couple things that He said that helped me, okay? God says that He removes the stain of our sin and failures. That's what God says. He says, in Jesus, when you come to me, I remove the stain of your sin and failures. Now, right there calls for a metaphor about laundry, right? I mean, should be a Tide commercial or a Gain commercial or something like that, how you had a stain and spray it with Shout and the stain's gone. Woo! Save my clothing. It calls for that metaphor. The only problem, if I gave you a metaphor about laundry, my wife would phone in and say, he's a liar. He doesn't know anything about laundry. So I can't do it. And another thing is, I have done laundry, but those clothes were destroyed. Laundry and me don't get along, but this, He removes our sin and our failures and the stain they cause. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says who? Let's do that again. Come now, let us reason together. Failure's not final. I'm going to give you another chance, okay? Come now, let us reason together, says
the Lord.
Not me, not religion. The Lord says this. The Lord says this. Though your sins are filled with the stain of scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. He says He removes the stain of our sin. How come I keep feeling the stain of my sin? Because I'm not taking Him at His word. You know what else He says? He says that He forgets our sin and failures. Isn't it weird? We remember them so much that they determine our choices and mess up our lives, but He forgets our sin and failures. Look what He says through Jeremiah 31, 34, and 35. For I will forgive their wickedness, not their little teeny little sins. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what says. Am I going to believe what I feel, or am I going to believe what He says? Well, here's the problem. When I believe what I feel, I always do the wrong thing. But when I believe what he says, I can live the life that only he can make possible. What are you believing? Are you taking him at his word? Take him at his word. And one last one. This is what he says. He says he gives us a clean slate from our sin and failure in Jesus. Clean slate. I don't know about you. I feel like that. Have you ever seen those whiteboards that someone didn't use erasable markers on? That's what I feel like in life. But that's not how he sees me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. God recreates us, makes us new. Isn't it sad that I ruin the new life that God has given me by living the old life that he's taken from me? And you do too. We need to start taking him at his word, which is why he says this, Peter, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. Look, I know you blew it. I know you failed. I know it's hard. I know it's agonizing. I relate. But you can't let that keep you from trusting him, because he knew you were going to fail. He loves you anyway. He doesn't see your failures as final, and he's just waiting for you to come back to him so he can do in you what you long for him to do. You need to take him at his word. And then when you do, it changes everything. When you've experienced his forgiveness for your betrayal like Peter did, do you know what you do then? What if it's true? What if it's true that my failures are not final? Then, if it's really true, I should forgive others. Look at Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you know what the natural outcome of experiencing his genuine forgiveness is? The natural outcome is that I'm going to want to forgive others. Which is the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of hatred in the church, isn't it? That's sad. I've experienced some of it. You know, your own heart. It's easy to pray for people who are being good to you. It's easy to forget people who aren't. But that's vengeance. That's getting back. Let me tell you the reality of my life. See if you can relate. When I'm carrying guilt, I can't give people forgiveness. I can only give them the anger I deserve. Do you know why we have a hard time forgiving others? Because we're not really experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus. We need to forgive others. That's why Jesus said, pray this way, God, forgive me my debts as I forgive those who are my debtors. Why? Because if you're forgiven, you can't help but be forgiving. So I've come up with three words in a phrase that can help you remember. You need to be forgiving others if this is really true. And there are words that I have a hard time saying out loud because I have 8 grandchildren and I have lived through the era of grandchildren in the wake of Disney's Frozen. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, either I have obsessive grandchildren or kids are all obsessive. They want to watch it a billion times. Have you ever watched Frozen? Okay. And Frozen 2. And then every YouTube Frozen thing with Olaf and Anna. And okay. Yeah, me too. And I'm telling you, it's disturbing when I hear, let it go, let it go, let it go. But I'm going to tell you, those three words can change your life. I know people have hurt you. I know people have betrayed you. I know people deserve all kinds of stuff. But let me just tell you something. If you're really living in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you need to let it go. You need to forgive them in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to forgive them. Now, doesn't mean you have to be best friends with them and you have to put yourself in danger. It means you can't let the agony of their betrayal own you. You have to forgive them. Are you a forgiving person? Maybe you're still living in your guilt. Finally, y'all, I told you I was going to lock the doors and not let you out. Sorry, I told you that. Remember, we started late. So, I mean, I'm just trying to give you benefit here. One last one, and then we're going to pray together. If this is really true, that our failures don't have to be final in Jesus, if it's really true, then we should serve God by investing in others like he invested in us. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Don't take from them. Don't consume from them. Don't attack them. Don't pull them down. Don't keep them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Comfort them. Serve them. That's exactly what grace is supposed to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Your failures aren't final because of God's grace and God's grace alone. And once you experience it, we are God's handiwork, created, new creations, old gone, new come, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Imagine the world today if Peter had said, no, I blew it too big. I can't help anybody else. Who would listen to me? I'm just one big fat failure. The world would be very different today. But he didn't. He said, I'm one big fat failure, but Jesus is one great big Savior, and I gave him my failures, and because he's forgiven me, I want to help lift up others, serve others, encourage others, share hope with others. Does that describe you? I want you to realize by nature we tend to let failure be final in our lives, to believe that our failures make us unlovable to God and unusable by him. But nothing could be further from the truth. God so loves failures that he sent his son to die for them so they could spend eternity with him. God wants we failures with him forever in heaven. That's what he wants. He loves us. And the reality is that God only uses failures other than Jesus. Do you realize God, other than Jesus, has never used anyone but a failure? Why did Peter stand up and preach it? Because Jesus reached down and said, I'm going to take the biggest failure on the planet and show people that their failure is not final. And he's saying it to you. You might have failed. I know you have. But Jesus paid the debt. And you need to stop living in your failure and start living in his forgiveness and letting him use you. The only failure that ends in us missing out on what God wants for us is the failure of faith. So let me show you two sides of this. First, a failure of faith to believe on Jesus for forgiveness keeps you from ever experiencing the goodness of God. You need to put your faith in Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. And then once you put your faith in Jesus, the rest of us, the failure of faith to believe that God still wants to and can use us, traps us in a life of insignificance and meaninglessness. But God does want to use us. And so we need to believe. And so right now, just before I close, I'm going to give you the opportunity to spend just a moment with God. And so would you bow with me in a word of prayer, just for a moment. Maybe you're at Northridge Brighton, maybe you're online, glad that you're here, maybe you're in person, but just take this moment and spend the time focusing on Jesus. And while you do, if you've never put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness, pray with me. Make these words your words in faith to God. Just say, Jesus, I believe you came and lived the life I failed to live. Died for my sin, and then rose again. And so I'm confessing my sin. by faith giving it to you and trusting you to give me new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed with me, it's the greatest thing you've ever done. I want to encourage you, please let us know. You text us the name of our church, Northridge, that's the message, to 31616. We'll send you a link, fill it out, tell us the decision you made, get it back to us, and we'll send you relevant information to you. And if you just said, I want to serve you, God, I know you want to use me, then let's start stepping out and doing that. Here's my conclusion. What if it's true? Well, if it's true, it means that our failures aren't final. On the contrary, they're the foundation for everything God wants to do in and through us. Do you realize my four times getting kicked out of schools? Negative. God has used to change a lot of people's lives. I've had parents come and say, I'd given up on my kids, I'd lost hope for this person or that person, but hearing your story, I know that God's hope is still available to them. God has used the negatives of my horrible choices to build a foundation to be a positive in reaching other people, and he wants to do it through you. So I leave you with this truth. As he said to Peter, so he says to you, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I want to encourage you, turn back and let God use you to be light in someone's darkness. And that's when you'll find the meaning of what God has for you. We're really thankful that you were here this weekend. I want to encourage you to be here next weekend. Invite someone as we continue asking the question, what if it's true? And don't forget, The Chosen, every Friday night in April. We're showing two more episodes this Friday night starting at 6 o'clock. And don't forget, you can invite people. Had a great crowd this last Friday. It's impacting. Don't miss it. Tell others. Have a great week, everybody. Thanks for coming.